David is asking a question. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those that fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money to usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So as I said, David is asking a question. And the question is, who may dwell with the living God? He asked the question in two different ways. Verse 1, who may dwell in God's tabernacle? A reference to the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was a symbol of God's presence with his people. So God's presence is in view, and who may dwell there? Again, he asked the question, who may dwell with God on high or on his holy hill or his temple? Well, the temple wasn't built at this point, so is David referencing Mount Zion itself, where the temple would be built? Another symbol of the presence of God with his people. And he's asking the question, who may dwell there? Who is the man in Psalm 15 that can dwell in the presence of God? And here we are this evening. And we've come to something, haven't we? Well, we've come to a service, I know that. We've come to hear the word of God, I know that. But what have we really come to? We referenced it in our first psalm that we sung. We have come to a place, and it isn't this particular building that we've come to. We have come to that, but it's something far more significant than coming to a building. You prepared yourself to come to this building, but did you prepare to come into the presence of the triune God of heaven and earth? And you know that that's why you came. It wasn't just to have fellowship with people, which is good, but it's more than that. It's fellowship with the living God. And you see that in Hebrews 12, verse 22. So in a sense, David is asking the question to us. You're coming into the presence of God when you come to a meeting like this. Are you able to dwell in his presence? That's the question. Hebrews 12, 22. We have come to Mount Zion, the holy or the heavenly Jerusalem. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So the Holy Spirit's task is to bring God the Father and his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this meeting. The triune God of heaven and earth, in a sense, has invited us to this meeting to dwell in his presence. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is this. How can I dwell in light that is inaccessible, hid from our eyes? Most precious, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned with splendor and girded with praise. In a sense, it's like if the book of Ephesians, where we're lifted out of the earth, in a sense, and we're moved into the heavenlies. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so we're lifted out of this world for a while, in a sense, spiritually. And we're in the heavenlies, and we're in the presence of God. And he loves his people to be there. But the question that David is asking us is, who can abide here? You want me to stop? You want me to go on? As we sort of draw out, who may abide in the presence of God? Verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Well, how are you going with that one? That your life is a reflection, you're a reflector of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you will be one who walks uprightly, walking with the Spirit and living in the Spirit. Is walking in accordance with the Word of God. Your life is before you, and you're walking this pathway, guided and directed by the Holy Spirit as he illuminates the already given Word to you. Not some mystical experience, but the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, and he called man to pen this book. And so when you read this book, your heart pines within you. I want to live by this word. I want to walk in step with the Spirit, Galatians 4. How are you going? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. When the heart doesn't speak, it's the mouth that speaks. But the thought here is that whatever the mouth is going to say, it comes from the whole being. The whole being is engaged in it. The affections, the mind, everything, the whole being. The whole being is going to walk uprightly and work righteousness. Verse 3, the same truth, only negatively, picking up on the use of the tongue at the end of verse 2. The person who is dwelling, abiding in God's presence doesn't snap at other people. He who does not backbite with his tongue. Well, parents, when was the last time you used your tongue to backbite at your wife or your children? Not to be found with someone that dwells with God. The tongue is bridled as a Christian. And the words come out very carefully and are measured as you speak. The individual doesn't do evil to his neighbor. Oh, we've got the loud music going again in the back garden. What a pain in the butt. Can't get to sleep. I have to get up for work in the morning. And you're over the fence shouting at them. Would you turn it down? I have to get up for work in the morning. And you think evil thoughts about your neighbor. So how are you going? Are you the man or the woman that can dwell in the presence of God? The tongue can set the whole world on fire. So you have the tongue bridled. The Holy Spirit shows you how to bridle it. Read the Word. Follow the Word. Read about our Savior. See how he used his tongue carefully in a measured way. And we are to reflect him. Nor will he do evil things to his neighbor, or will he reproach his friends. I don't know about you, but do you want me to stop? I feel like stopping now. I don't seem to fit into this picture, do you? You know this, we've got everything right outwardly. We do everything right outwardly. But there are these festering sores in our hearts and in our minds that no one knows about. And we think that we couldn't do these things. I remember Dale Ralph Davis, one, a preacher from the United States of America, saying, you know, we're all capable of these things if we're honest with ourselves. He says, I remember as a boy, he lived with his father, who was a minister in a Presbyterian church in America. And beside the home, there were these bushes that were prickly. They weren't rose bushes, but they were just prickly. And him and his friend didn't particularly like the little girl next door. And so when she came past, they pushed her into the prickly bush. And he was delighted. He was delighted she was crying, because that was the intention. And people will say, oh, but they're children, they don't know what they're doing. And Dale Ralph Davis said, I knew exactly what I was doing. I wanted this to happen to this little girl. We all have this propensity within us. If we look deep into our own hearts, we can backbite, we can snap, we can say bad things about our friends. Or what we should be doing is, if someone goes to say something to you about a friend, you go, whoa, don't go any further, I know this person. And you're the only person that's going to tell me this, so there's no witnesses. I'm not going to listen. It's gossip. Won't do much for your social life, mind you, but it's really what we should do as Christians. No, I'm not listening. Now, you might go to your friend and ask something in relation to it and try to confirm it, but you're not going to reproach your friend on gossip. No. Or lash out with your tongue. Another preacher, Al Martin, says that you men that lash out with your tongue at your wives, if you could only take what you're saying with your mouth and your tongue and picture it on their back would be lacerated beyond recognition. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will break my heart. No, sticks and stones will break my bones. But sorry, names will break my heart. And you break the heart of your wife. So we need to be careful with the tongue then, if we're to dwell in the presence of God. Because we know that gossip is a sin. The individual that can stand in the presence of God, verse 4, they will despise evil, and those that commit evil. And they will honor those that fear the Lord. And they will swear to their own hurt. That really measures the tongue, doesn't it? If I say something now and I'm going to do something, I must keep it. Even if circumstances change, I've sworn, I'll do it. They will not use money to make the poor even poorer. They will not take bribes to keep them from telling the truth. Now, if you're a person like this who does these things, what does the text say? He who does these things shall never be moved. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Do you still want me to go on? How are you going? When I was preparing this, I thought, I think I should stop here. I don't measure up to this. That's a really encouraging word, isn't it? No, it isn't, I know. And I thought, should I let myself off the hook? Should I let the congregation off the hook? Is there a way to get off this hook? Because I'm sure you're all feeling, to some degree or other, you should be guilty. So how do we get off this hook? And this is where you need to read the Word of God carefully. There is a way in the text to get off the hook. Don't know whether you noticed it on the way through, but there is a way. to get off it. Verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness. So the Christian faith is not a works righteousness, is it? You work, and God accepts you because of your work. The Christian faith is not a works righteousness. So who's this text actually speaking about? Is the text speaking about you and me? Or is the text speaking about someone else? Someone who worked righteousness. Now, if you're any sort of a theologian, your mind should be going to where I'm going next, shouldn't it? To let you off the hook. So you just have to turn over a few pages to Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who founded it upon the seas? Who established it upon the waters? Who was it? You're right. Hebrews 1. All things were made through this individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the one that worked righteousness? Who is the one whose life fulfilled all righteousness? And of course it is the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom he made the worlds. Through who? His only begotten Son. And then you get the same language coming up in Psalm 24 as you find in Psalm 15. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Who may stand in the presence of God? He who has clean hands and a pure, there's the heart, the pure heart speaks out of the heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob and the generation of those who seek him, who will seek your face. And then it goes on. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Who is the one that can stand in the presence of God? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. So now you're off the hook. Psalm 15 is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You get this similar language in verse 3 of Psalm 24, as you find in Psalm 15. Dwelling on that holy hill, ascending into that holy hill of the Lord, standing in that holy place. Nor has he sworn deceitfully, verse 4. He has a pure heart, and out of the issues of his heart, the mouth speaks. He has clean hands and would never worship an idol. He works righteousness. Who is this individual? Verse 7. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You do realize that the righteousness that you have, the robe of righteousness that you have, is his righteousness. Luther called it the great exchange. Your sin goes to him. His righteousness comes to you. And you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And you stand before God justified, legal term, never to be unjustified, as it were. That case will stand. cannot change. Nothing can change it. Because you're in Christ and God sees you in Christ, and because Christ can dwell in the presence of God and you're in Christ, you can dwell in the presence of God. Not because there's anything good in you, but it's because of him. This service isn't about you and me. It's about him. It's all about him. The Christian life isn't about you and me. It's all about him. We're the reflectors of him. We shine forth the Lord Jesus Christ to the world outside, so they see him in us. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we're speaking about here, Psalm 24, which is what we find in Psalm 15. He is revealed to us. And even inanimate objects obey him. Open up you gates, open up you doors, that the King of Glory may come in. The birds sing his praises. The trees clap their hands, because he created them all. And the end for which he created them all is this. The end for which history will come to an end is this. The earth will be filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory of God, Habakkuk 2. This world will one day. Adam should have done it, but he failed. The second Adam does it. This world will be filled with the kingdom of God. And as Christians living in Northern Ireland, your nationality is, I am a Christian. That's my nationality. And that's the only kingdom, the only nation that I'm interested in, is his kingdom and his nation. Because that's the end for which history will come to an end. Read Habakkuk 2 when you go home. All the nations of the world, God has said to them, yeah, you've conquered this nation, Babylon. But he says in Habakkuk, before Babylon even existed, when you take Israel and the other nations, you will fall. Nations rise and nations fall. God does it so that they understand they are not divine. He is divine, and he controls all things. He sits in heaven and laughs at them. Grasshoppers, insects, who do they think they are? When our God is in control of all things. Sometimes we don't think it, do we, as Christians? Seems like chaos. Well, it is either Christ or chaos. It's either live for his glory or we have chaos. And what have we got in our land today? We've got chaos. Why? Because our land has rejected our Lord Jesus Christ and his ways and his laws. The Judeo-Christian world was built upon Christian laws, all being undermined now. They're saying that abortion is all right. And our God is saying it's murder. Plain and simple. There is a woman, and she's a woman. There is a man, and she's a man. Our God says, God created them male and female. Have you noticed that women are different? I live with five of them. Believe me, they're different. Four daughters and a wife. Definitely different. They don't think the way we think, men, do they? Men are, you know that men have a degree of autism, each one of us. Do you ever see that? Honey, would you go into the kitchen and get the salt? It's in this cupboard and it's in the middle of the cupboard. Go in and pick it up. And you go in and you open the cupboard and you go, honey, it's not here. And she comes in and says to you, look, there it is there, off to the right of where the middle of the cupboard is. But you see, men can only focus on the middle of the cupboard. That's what you told me it was in the middle of the cupboard. Men are completely different to women, really. We are. And so these nations then, well, they think, well, we can change all the laws. We're divine. We're above the God of heaven. They're fools. What happens is they all die and disappear. God brings nations down and he raises them up. And so here we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, this individual, where even the doors and the gates just automatically open up for him, not because they've got electric in them, but just his presence is so glorious and so magnificent and so wonderful and so awe-inspiring. You ever sit in a meeting and you're awe-inspired? Where you come out of that meeting and you go, wow, words just cannot describe what took place in that meeting. I met with the living God. So like the Apostle John, you fall flat on your face. Or like D.L. Moody, good reformer. I hope you got the sarcasm there. Good reformer. Lord, stay your hand. I feel I'm going to die. You ever been there? In a meeting? Where the preacher gets up and says, something happened here this evening. I think we should go to prayer. It's the King of Glory, Psalm 15, who worked righteousness for us. And here we have depicted for us the gates opening up, the doors of heaven opening up after his resurrection. And he enters into the throne room of God and is seated at the right hand of God. And all power, all authority, all dominion has been given to him. Whatever is not God was created by him. And he's still in control. Don't be thinking he's lost control. He hasn't. Why has he brought this upon us as nations in these islands? What is the reason for him allowing these things to happen to the Christian church? Is it that the Christian church in some sense is defective? Have you ever thought about that? He's chastising us. Is it that the nations are rebelling against him to such an extent that the empire, the big empire, America, is about to fall? Because empires rise up and they fall. Where's the British Empire now? Gone. Is there something wrong with us? Just a question to leave with you. Because we've moved away from worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Where your mind is fully engaged with what's going on here this evening. The word read, the word sung, the word preached, the word prayed. And you hear his voice. Follow me, John. Follow me, Mary. He does know you by name. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? After he has fulfilled all righteousness and paid the price for his people's sins. What about that? All of your sins, think about them. I don't want to think about them. Think about the thousands upon thousands of sins that each one of us has committed. And then start reading through the Old Testament and you come across this bowl. This bowl that is full with the wrath of God. And the prophets say that it's going to be poured out on Babylon. It's going to be poured out on Syria. It's going to be poured out in the Greek Empire. It's going to be poured out in the Roman Empire. It's going to be poured out in the British Empire. And then think of Revelation and those bowls of wrath that are poured out at the end of the world. And then think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. What cup? What bowl? We've been told all about it right throughout Old Testament history. It's that bowl full of his people's sins, and he's going to drink it down to the dregs. And it's so awful that he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken of his Father because of your sin and my sin. So remember, when you think of the cross, remember at the foot of the cross, there is a bowl or a cup that is empty because he drank it down to the very dregs. Awful. Hard to describe. Holy ground. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ was taken into some sort of black hole that he'd never been before. And he just found it so difficult to bear it. Read Psalm 22 when you go home and see what this bowl and this cup is like. It's awful. Awful. I am a worm and not a man. That's our Savior. And so God blots out the sun so that they won't see the emulation of his body on the tree. I'm not a worm. I'm not a man. I'm a worm. Ted Donnelly gave an illustration of this where during the Vietnamese War, the Americans blasted the villages with napalm, and an American general was walking through the fields towards a village that had been bombed with napalm, and he says he bumped into lumps of flesh that were in the fields, and they were groaning, these lumps of flesh, and he didn't know whether they were animal or human. They'd been marred beyond recognition. That's what happened to our Savior. Marred beyond recognition. When he entered that black hole. But God the Father raised him up, or raised us up with Christ. It's just, you get the passages like this and you go, why? Why did he raise us up with Christ? Lumps of flesh, lumps of clay, sorry, bags of dust, rebels, didn't want him. Dead in trespasses and sins, but he quickens us and raises us up with Christ and makes us to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That he might show his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you see my bride in heaven, clothed with the white garments of my righteousness, coming towards me? And the angels in Revelation go, isn't she magnificent? And then he gives you a crown. And you think, what am I supposed to do with this? But he puts the crown on your head. And then you realize he's there seated in the heavenlies, and you take the crown off and you say, well, I'm not worthy of this. He did it all. He worked it in me. I worked it out, but he worked it in me in the first place. And you slide your crown across the crystal sea and you cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So we're off the hook in Revelation 15. But I'm afraid we'll have to put you on the hook again. Because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. And all that is seen in him should be seen in us. So we come full circle. we should be Christ-like, reflecting him, taking up our cross daily. What does that mean? Dying daily to you. Painful. That battle that goes on inside us. Yes, we have the Spirit, but we still have remaining sin. We're schizophrenics, aren't we? On the one hand, we find, like the Apostle Paul in Romans, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. Sin takes over for a while, but it hasn't got dominion over you. The Holy Spirit can counter it, but you have to walk in the footsteps of the Spirit and step with the Spirit. Pick your Bible up and start reading it and ask him to help you as you wrestle with those sins, to the end that we would die to self and live to Christ, and people would see Christ living in us. So we were off the hook for a while, but I'm afraid we're back on the hook as we leave the meeting tonight. We have to live for his glory, shining forth Christ to the world. We conclude then with singing that particular psalm, Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3-5 then, please. Within thy tabernacle, Lord, who shall abide with thee? And in thy high and holy hill, who shall a deliverer be?